As we are about to hear from the book of Hebrews, we are reminded of the power of God's word and the compassion of Jesus. Jesus is both word and son, holds both of those extremes in conjunction with one another. As our great high priest, as our savior, this passage, it presents a striking contrast. On the one hand, God's word is described as living, active, sharp, able to pierce and expose the deepest parts of our hearts. It shows us that nothing is hidden from God. Everything about us is laid bare before God. But on the other hand, we find incredible comfort. Though we are fully known, we are not left in fear. Jesus, our compassionate high priest, invites us to approach God's throne with boldness, offering us mercy and grace in our time of need. So as we listen to these words, let's consider how God's word both challenges and comforts us, how we are called to respond with confidence. The word of the Lord from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Indeed, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This imagery of God's word as a sharp, double-edged sword conveys its extraordinary power and precision. Reminder, the Hebrew writer is just as eloquent and capable of conflating word as scripture with word as Jesus. Jesus is word, word is Jesus. It doesn't merely touch the surface. This word, our Savior, Christ, cuts through to the very core of who we are, exposes everything we try so hard to hide, all of our shame, all of our guilt, the things that we don't want to admit to ourselves. The Word of God is alive, actively at work, and has the ability to reveal what lies within us, our hidden thoughts, our motives, our desires. The troubling aspect here is the unavoidable exposure that takes place. Nothing can be concealed from God. In verse 13, this sense of exposure intensifies. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It suggests a full unveiling of our true selves. Before God, there is no room for pretense. No matter how much we may try to hide, avoid, or gloss over the parts of ourselves that we're ashamed of, God sees it all. Since Adam, we have been trying to hide in the garden, and we never learn the lesson that God will always find us. Since Adam, we've been trying to cover ourselves and to cover our shame, and we just never learn that God sees it all. And that kind of exposure is absolutely terrifying. We work really hard to craft an image of ourselves that we present to the rest of the world, and we would love if God would buy into that image we project. But it's just not going to ever happen. It never works that way. It evokes this image of standing naked and vulnerable, fully seen by the one who judges justly, and we have a word for that. We call it a nightmare. Right? People have that recurring nightmare where they go to school or to work. No matter how many years they've been out of school, you can always have the nightmare of going back to school and you find yourselves completely naked at school. Regrettably, I feel like I have to tell this story, and I probably shouldn't, but it just works too well with this particular passage. When I was graduating from high school, they hired a hypnotist to come in for our graduation party at the school, and the hypnotist did all sorts of great tricks hypnotizing students, and you always want to see your classmates act like chickens on stage, and it was all good fun. Until the very last hypnotist trick, he has 10 students line up on the stage and asks them all to be hypnotized, and they all smile and laugh, nobody believes it's going to work. And he hypnotizes them, and he convinces them all that they're naked on stage. So what do? They all cover up, or they run off stage, and they run away, and they're all crying and screaming, and everybody's embarrassed and ashamed. That's what Hebrews is describing here. It's that feeling of finding yourself completely, vulnerably exposed with everything inside that you've been trying to hide, completely seen. Laid bare, your sins, your faults, your failings, everything exposed by God's living word. We are confronted with this uncomfortable reality that we just cannot escape God's knowing everything about us. And that should make all of you uncomfortable enough to think, why would we show up each week to meet and be with that God who can see everything? When you think about how much we try to hide those things, and then you realize that you voluntarily come here every week to be seen like that, is a bit insane, isn't it? It leaves us wondering, how can we stand before such a God? How can we endure the scrutiny of the one who sees all and knows all? The Word of God cuts deeply. It shows us our inadequacies, our failures. In our human nature, we often resist being fully known. Even with the people we trust the most, we don't want them knowing everything. We fear the vulnerability that comes with being in relationships with people. Like the rich young ruler in Mark that we just read about. We may try to live moral lives, and we often follow religious practices, but there are still always going to be parts of our hearts that we struggle to surrender, things that we try to hide. In Mark, the young man approaches Jesus, eager to know what he must do to inherit eternal life, confident that he's got it all figured out. This is the kid who goes to the teacher and says, what do we need to study for the test? Because he thinks he's already got it all figured out. Outwardly, he is a model of righteousness. He has kept the commandments, he's lived a good life, and he wants his attaboy pat on the back. But when Jesus looks into his heart and exposes the one thing he holds onto more than God, the young man walks away in sorrow because he just can't let that go. It's not even about the money. It's about his ability to let go of it. The troubling reality here is that even when we appear righteous on the surface, God's word reveals our attachments, our desires, those hidden things that we might not even be aware of or just unwilling to be aware of. Like that young man, we are often unprepared for the full exposure of our hearts. And when we're confronted with it, we will resist in every way possible. It's just part of what it is to be human, I think. And we see that on a bigger scale in Amos chapter 5. If you ever want to get a picture of what a dystopian really is, you don't need to read modern novels, just read Amos. It further illustrates this trouble of resisting God's truth. The prophet Amos is rebuking Israel for turning justice into bitterness and for rejecting righteousness. This is a group of people who are oppressing the poor. They're accepting bribes. They deny justice to the innocent. Amos speaks of a society where injustice is rampant and people refuse to acknowledge or correct the wrongdoing. And this parallels the way that the Word of God exposes corruption and injustice. And yet, spoilers if you haven't finished the book of Amos yet, they choose to ignore it. They know it's wrong, but it's easier to just ignore it than to do something with it. In our own world, that resistance to God's truth manifests in many ways. We do see that systemic injustice that we read about in Amos. It's still around. We also have broken relationships, selfish pursuits, and baggage and tons of guilt that we don't know where to store anymore. There's not enough therapy sessions in the world to deal with all the guilt each of us is carrying around. As one of my favorite psychologists always says, business is good. And whether that's a refusal to confront personal sin or an unwillingness to address societal wrongs or pretend that our culture is just the best it's ever been, we often try to hide behind a projection of righteousness. Just as in Hebrews, we find ourselves troubled by the truth that God's words reveal the uncomfortable, the often painful reality that just nothing is hidden from God's sight. The world is exposed by this word, and the question we face is, how can we respond to it? Will we walk away like the rich young ruler, or will we confront what God has laid bare and deal with it? Luckily, Hebrews doesn't end in verse 13. It does not leave us in a place of fear and hopelessness. Instead, it pivots to offer one of the most profound messages of grace in Scripture. After highlighting how the Word of God reveals and judges our hearts, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 introduces this incredible grace made available to us through Christ. In verse 14, we are reminded that Jesus is not just any high priest, he is the great high priest who has passed through the heavens. It signifies his unique position of authority, of power, but also his deep connection to humanity. Unlike the high priest of Israel, who could only enter the earthly sanctuary, Jesus has ascended to the very presence of God, offering his own life as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And that sets the stage for grace, as he represents us perfectly before God. But what makes this grace even more remarkable is this compassion. Verse 15 tells us that he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in every way just as we are. That means that Jesus really fully understands that human condition, our struggles, our temptations, our failures, that instinct to hide. He doesn't approach us with condemnation, but with empathy. He knows what it feels like to be tempted and to be ashamed, and he offers us grace in our time of need. The culmination of this grace comes in verse 16, where we are invited to approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Though he can see everything about you, be confident. There's nothing to be ashamed of. It's a powerful statement. Though we are fully exposed and completely vulnerable before God, we are not called to approach him in fear. Instead, we can come boldly to receive mercy and grace. His role as our high priest assures us that we are accepted, forgiven, and helped, turning our time of weakness into a time of confidence. 10 teenagers were called onto the stage to be hypnotized and convinced that they were standing naked in front of all their classmates. 9 of them covered up and ran off stage. One of them just stood there and smiled with utter confidence. And I'll never forget that look on his face because it just seems so unimaginable. And yet, I know that's silly. I know it's probably inappropriate for church. I know that. But it is the culmination of this whole passage to somehow be fully seen with no secrets and to still be confident in who you are is something that just seems so absolutely impossible. That amount of self-confidence just seems unattainable. And yet, that's what Hebrews is calling you to have, to approach the God who knows everything with confidence. You see, the grace in this text is that despite the terrifying exposure of our hearts, we are not left in judgment. Jesus stands in that gap for us, offering understanding and mercy. His sacrifice makes it possible for us to approach God confidently, knowing that we will not be turned away. This is a grace that transforms fear into boldness, guilt into mercy, weakness into strength. And that grace is not just for the pages of Scripture. It touches every corner of our lives. It transforms how we approach both God and the world around us. If God sees no fault in us, then the fault that your neighbor sees, that your boss sees, that your enemies see, if God doesn't hold that against you, what sway do they have? The invitation to approach God's throne of grace with confidence offers us freedom from the fear of exposure and rejection. And in this world, where we often hide parts of ourselves from others and from God, that grace of Jesus assures us that we can be both fully known and fully loved. That theme of being fully known and fully loved, I see it best in a song that I love by Torrin Wells. I don't know if any of you know Torrin Wells. If you don't, you should. Christian musician. He has a wonderful song called Known. This song captures that deep reality of our hearts being exposed before God. The lyrics speak to our natural fear of being seen for who we really are, flaws, failures, and everything. Yet there's a comforting truth to be found here. To be fully known and loved by God reflects the grace that we receive from Christ, our compassionate high priest, who knows every hidden part of us, and instead of judgment, responds with love and grace. Not despite those things we hide, but because of them, even. We feel pressure to present a version of ourselves that is perfect or acceptable. At best, we just want to be satisfactory. We fear that if people or God knew the real us, we would be rejected. But the grace of Jesus tells a different story. Just as the rich young ruler in Mark 10 was confronted by what he did not want to reveal, we are also confronted with our hidden attachments, our weaknesses. But unlike him, we can respond by coming to God boldly, knowing he doesn't turn us away. This grace frees us to be authentic with God, with others, with ourselves. When we experience God's love despite our shortcomings, we are empowered to extend that same grace to those around us. If God loves those that you think are awful human beings, you are called to do likewise. We can offer others the freedom to be fully known without judgment or rejection, just as Jesus has done for us. And ultimately, that grace in this world means living with the confidence that we are seen and known and loved by God. It's a both and. And then we offer that same acceptance to everyone else. The living word of God, which penetrates our hearts, leads us to a place of healing, mercy, transformation. So as we move towards communion, we gather not as a bunch of perfect individuals, but as people who are fully known and fully loved by God. This bread, this cup, it symbolizes Christ's sacrifice, but it reflects his role as our compassionate high priest, who invites us to approach him with confidence. Just as we've learned that God's word exposes our true selves, communion offers us the opportunity to experience his grace and mercy in a tangible way, where he says, that's all right, that's fine, come anyway. No excuse is a good excuse. As we partake, we remember that we are not only receiving nourishment for our souls, but we are celebrating that transformation that comes from the power of his love, that equips us to live authentically and to extend that same grace to everyone else we meet. Let's stand and sing.